We come now to the very heart of the Epistle of James. This first major lesson with which James deals, I have called patience through tribulation. Actually, it seems like a paradox to every unsaved person, and even strange to some Christians who are not well taught in the Word of God. Remember, it is to Christians that James addresses the message. He calls them my brethren, James 1:2. My brethren. I like this term, brethren. It is used here not in a national sense, but rather in a spiritual sense. For after all, every true Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ has this designation in the Bible. All believers are called brethren. It seems to be one of the favorite expressions of James. He uses it not less than 17 times. And by the way, dear folks, the best way to study your Bible, I believe, is the way God wrote the Bible. Now, God wrote the Bible a book at a time. Therefore, it behooves us to study it that way. And I think I'm going to do more of this type of study on the radio in Bible study time. The book study. This is the way God wrote it, one book at a time. If you were to take the book of James now and through this month, read it through once each day at one sitting. Only five chapters would take you about 25 minutes. Sit down and read it through at one sitting. You'll be surprised what a blessing you will get. And as you keep your ballpoint pen close at hand, you will be underlining things that the Spirit of God brings to your attention. For example, one time I read through the book of James and picked out all the references to brethren, to believers called brethren. For example, it appears four times in chapter 1, verses 2, 9, 16, and 19. It appears four times in chapter 2, verses 1, 5, 14, and 15. Then it appears three times in chapter 3, verses 1, 10, and 12. Once in chapter 4, verse 11, and five times in chapter 5, verses 7, 9, 10, 12, and 19. Now, to his persecuted and dispersed brethren in Christ, James writes, verse 2, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Now, at this point, it is imperative that I explain the meaning of the word temptations. It does not mean a solicitation to become involved in evil, but rather it means a trial or a test or a tribulation, some adversity, some affliction. That's the idea behind the word temptation here. Now, James, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is teaching us that tribulation is one of the tests of faith. In other words, when Christians are called to go through trial, adversity, or affliction, it is a trial, a test of their faith. Our Lord spoke of his own trials in Luke 22:28. Paul spoke of his in Acts 20, verses 18 and 19. And Peter likewise wrote of heaviness through manifold temptations or testings in 1 Peter 1:6. Here James reminds us that the believer's trials are divers. That means they are varied. That's the meaning of the term divers. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of temptations. They are many and they are various. That a child of God should have to pass through many and various trials has been difficult for some Christians to accept. We Christians are not expected to be free from pain and sorrow. This is not God's plan for us. We are told in the Scripture in Hebrews 12:11 that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Now, Hebrews 12:11 is written to believers. But then, dear Christians, we are not living merely for the present. That same passage tells us that there is an afterward. Mark the word afterward in Hebrews 12:11. What comes afterward? Why, the future prospect. We are told that our tribulation, our suffering, our chastening yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There's something better on ahead for the child of God. I'm sure every one of us would be glad if the fruits of affliction could be produced by some experience of a more pleasant nature. But not one of us has any right to question God's methods in producing in our lives that desired goal that he is after. God knows that the bitter agonies of sorrow and suffering are needed to conquer sin. How would he know that? Why, certainly it was through agony of his own soul and the shame and suffering of his own son, the Lord Jesus, that the sin question was satisfactorily dealt with at Calvary's cross. and herein lies the victory. I say it is possible to rejoice in the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was written in Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was set before him. Ah, this was the experience of many Christians in the early church. Peter and the other apostles turned from their persecutors. And Luke wrote this in Acts 5:41. He says, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I like that. It is possible for one Christian, or more than one Christian, or Christians in all places, to obey this Spirit-directed admonition of James. Count it all joy when you fall into various types of trials. Now, although it may be an unusual perspective, it is true, nevertheless, that nothing but divine love sends trouble to the child of God. Is that hard for you to believe? Is it hard for you to believe that when God allows suffering, adversity, and affliction to come, that he loves you? I remember my father, on some occasions, when he punished me, would say something like this, "Now, son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." Now, that was awfully hard for me to accept as a boy. As a matter of fact, to myself, under my breath. Now, that term, under my breath, is an old Pennsylvania Dutch expression we used to use when I was in Lancaster as a little boy. Under my breath, I would say, baloney. When my father said it's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, I could not grasp that. But after I matured, grew up, and got married, and had children of my own, I knew what my father meant. I never chastened my children because I hated them. I chastened them because I loved them, because I felt there was something better in life for them. And every restriction that I ever enjoined upon my children was always for their good. This is hard for Christians to realize. But Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." When in the first shocking moment I look my trouble in the face, it's hard for me to recognize any blessing in it. I admit that, and I'm sure many of you feel the same way. Usually I count it all joy when I escape trials and tribulations. But how do you react to your trouble? Do you ever think of a heavy burden or some affliction or adversity that someone is carrying, and then thank God that you have been delivered? Well, someone said it's just possible, according to James, that they are to be envied and we are to be pitied. Who's to be envied? Why, the people who are going through trial. Why should they be envied and we be pitied? Well, simply because God has something in store for every Christian whom he allows to go through tribulation. You see, this is a God-given opportunity for growth and development in the Christian life. It's hard for Christians to grasp this, and some do not see it, but, beloved, it is true. And if any child of God listening today who has been through deep waters, and you've been along the pathway of the Christian life for a good number of years, you know that hindsight is always better than foresight. And as you look back upon that trial, you have to agree that Romans 8:28 is true. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to him, according to his purpose. I once read a story about how pearls are developed. Now, I'm sure almost everyone listening to my voice knows that pearls come from oysters. But has it ever occurred to you how the pearl gets into that oyster shell? Life on earth would not be worth much if every source of irritation were removed. Yet most of us rebel against the things that irritate us and count as heavy loss what ought to be rich gain. Listen to the wise old oyster story. The oyster is wiser than human beings. When an irritating object like a little grain of sand gets under the mantle of his shell, what does he do? He simply covers it with the most precious part of his being, namely, the mucus, and he makes of it a pearl. He'll just spill or spew mucus around that irritation, and that causes the irritation to stop. and it encrusts the little grain of sand with the pearly formation of mucus. A true pearl is eventually formed, and actually the pearl is a simple victory over irritation. Every irritation that gets into our lives today is an opportunity for pearl culture. Oh, not the real pearls that you string on a string for beads or put in a ring for an ornament, but the pearl of a precious Christian experience. The more irritations the devil flings at us, the more pearls we may cultivate. We need only to welcome those irritations and cover them completely with love, that most precious part of us that God has implanted in our hearts. And then the irritation will be smothered out as the pearl comes into being. Oh, what a storehouse of pearls we may have if we want them. And how do we cultivate them? By simply taking the irritations of life and just covering them with love. Trials are not a sign of God's displeasure. Peter tells us that we are not to think it strange when some trial comes to test us as though some strange thing happened to us, 1 Peter 4:12. The Lord Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation," John 16:33. Oh, dear Christians, if we know these things, we will not be caught unguarded when trials come. What is your first reaction when tribulation or trial, adversity or affliction strike you? What's your first reaction? Not your second reaction or your third reaction, but the first. Remember what James says, count it all joy when you fall into various types of trials. But you say, Brother Strauss, how can I do this? I'm not built that way. My friend, none of us are built that way. Only the child of God, whose life is mastered by the love of God and controlled by the Spirit of God, can rejoice in the time of tribulation. It takes a Spirit-controlled heart to rejoice in time of adversity. Remember, all things, even our sorest troubles, are working together for good if we love God. If we fail to reckon upon this and we become disconsolate and discouraged under trial, that will not bring glory to God, and certainly it will never bring blessing to other people. Christians who grumble and gripe limit their usefulness in the service of the Lord, and certainly they are no joy and blessing to other people. Joy is contagious, and joy under fire brings blessing to others. The people who have blessed my life the most are the people who have been triumphant, victorious, and sweet under trial and testing. I have a dear friend, Mrs. Strauss and I have a dear friend in the city of Philadelphia. She's a member of the Lehigh Baptist Church. We grew up with her. When we were teenagers, we were together in the same church. And this dear woman has gone through some deep waters. A tragic accident with a son. A serious illness with a daughter. And these are prolonged things. And then an accident that impaired her physically. And all through it all, she's been such a sweet Christian. Every time we see her, or we get reports of others who see her, she's victorious. She's praising the Lord. And she knows that God has something in it for her spiritual good. Ah, this is the way to face trial and testing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various types of trials. Now, the world will not understand our joy in the midst of tribulation, but they certainly ought to see it. You know how Christians, or how the world reacts to Christians when they see a Christian victorious in triumph and tribulation? They say something like this: I wonder what makes her tick. I wonder what makes him tick. They don't understand that what makes us tick is the indwelling Holy Spirit and the teaching of the Word of God and our response to that teaching. I think of poor Elijah when he fled from Jezebel and sat under the juniper tree and requested to die. He was no testimony for God, nor was he a testimony before man. You read the story in 1 Kings chapter 19. God never answered his prayer. Elijah prayed that God would let him die. God didn't let him die. It wasn't his time to die. You see, beloved, we seek the easy way out. When Paul and Silas were chained in prison, they counted it all joy, even though their backs bled from the beatings and their feet were held fast in stocks. What did they do? They sang praises and they prayed to God. And in the midst of their rejoicing in tribulation, they led an entire family to Jesus Christ. Read the story in Acts chapter 16, verses 23 to 33, how the Philippian jailer and his household came to know the Lord Jesus. After such an experience, Paul could say to others, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice, Philippians 4:4. No one could say to Paul, "Hey, Paul, practice what you preach." Paul was practicing what he preached, and he preached what he practiced. When Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say, rejoice, he was simply telling those Philippians and us what happened to him in the very city of Philippi. I remember a few years ago, I was on the way to the Orient for some ministry. I had 90 speaking engagements arranged in Korea and Japan, many to English-speaking missionaries and some to nationals through the interpreters. En route to that mission, I was involved in an accident and sustained a broken right leg. I was put in a hospital in Tokyo, and my leg was put in a full cast from the hip to the ankle. For a number of weeks, I traveled through Korea and Japan with this heavy 8.5-pound cast on me. It was made of plaster of Paris, and it was a nuisance, you can believe me. But after several weeks, I was to return to the hospital and have the cast removed before leaving to come back to the States. A missionary friend drove me to the hospital and took me in, and they placed me on a table, and the Japanese doctor who was trained in Philadelphia in the Hahnemann Hospital was a fine doctor and knew his business, knew it well. He took an electric saw and he cut that plaster of Paris cast from the top to the bottom. Then he broke it open and gently lifted my leg out. Now, you can imagine what a relief that was to me to get out of that heavy cast. I wasn't able to take a shower for all those weeks. I had to get quick body washes wherever I could. And I reacted something like this. When the doctor lifted my leg out of that broken cast, I said, "Whew, it's sure good to get out of that miserable thing. What a pest that has been." The missionary sitting beside me quoted James 1:2. He leaned over and said quietly, "Brother Strauss, James 1:2 says, count it all joy when you're falling in, not when you're getting out." Oh, I was rebuked. There I was preaching to those Orientals how to be triumphant, how to be a victorious Christian, and complaining about a little 8.5-pound plaster of Paris cast. Dear friends, God had a reason for that. And now as I look back upon that incident, I'm rejoicing because I can see the good that came out of it. Why couldn't I see it then? Lack of faith, lack of confidence and trust in God, and I felt so ashamed of myself. The Bible means what it says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various types of trials. Now look at verse 3 of James 1. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In this verse, James continues with the reason why the Christian is to count it all joy when adversity comes to him. And what is the reason? The trying of your faith worketh patience. Ah, the test of faith, then, is something that works. That's right. Every time you and I are called to pass through a trial, that trial is going to go to work. It worketh. It produces something. And that something is the much-needed patience, which obviously is lacking in most of us. Now, keep in mind the fact that James, throughout this epistle, is pleading for a belief that behaves, for a faith that is followed by fruit. Now, the presence of patience in one who is being tested is no proof that such a one is saved. I met many unsaved people through the years who were very patient, very sweet, and had good self-control. But on the other hand, where there is a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, patience ought to be manifest at all times, under all circumstances. And where patience is lacking in a child of God, God has a working remedy. You better believe it. It's called the trying of your faith. We are to rejoice, not because the trial has come, but rejoice because of the possible benefits from the trial. James says that our trials will produce patience in this life. Peter adds that trials will produce praise in 1 Peter 1:7. My, those two things alone should be worth our consideration. Patience before men and praise before God. What a blessed combination. But, Christian, beware, beware, lest the trial of your faith and mine should work impatience. For then a beautiful thing is lost in this life, and there shall be no praise of our Lord in the life to come. You see, where faith is genuine, tribulation will only increase our perseverance. Why? Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says, tribulation worketh patience. A trial is not something to be tolerated, but it's a trust to be treasured. Patience is a virtue that aids in developing Christian character. In a true sense, it is the quietness or the self-possession of one's own spirit in resignation to the blessed will of God. But this is only one aspect of its meaning. Patience is also positive. It's aggressive. It sees a divinely set goal, and with determined perseverance, it pursues that goal. Paul expressed this positive aspect of it when he testified, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. You see, Paul's will was submissive to God's will whenever Paul was called to suffer, and in this, he displayed patience. But you see, Paul's life was marked also by a progressive, persevering patience, and he had to develop that. That didn't come naturally. Tribulation led Paul to trust more. It led him to try harder. It settled him into sweet acquiescence on the one hand, and it stirred him up to stiffer action on the other. In every trial, God is working to perfect patience in you and me. And we have to remember this. This is so important. Well, it's true. God has a goal for us, and that goal is completeness. He wants complete Christians. He doesn't want us lacking in anything. Because verse 4 says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, that you might be complete, a complete Christian. Are you a complete Christian today, or are you a griper? Are you a complainer? If you need patience, and we all need patience, Hebrews chapter 10 says we have need of patience, then let us come to God and ask Him for the much needed patience. God bless you, dear friends.